Once again, if you're new with us, welcome. We are going through the book of Mark, and we're in chapter 4 this morning. Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, in his infinite wisdom, chooses these earthy, everyday items to talk about the most important truths in the world. What can we learn from a seed, a lamp, some soil, some birds? We can learn the most significant things there are to learn. And so that's what we're looking at this morning in this section on the parables of Jesus. I was thinking about this parable and these parables last week. Some of you know that some of the elders were in visiting 11 of our missionaries there. And what our missionaries are doing there is basically verse 26 of this chapter. They're there planting the seed of the gospel, praying for rain, and asking for God to bless their work there. As I heard stories, I was encouraged. Some of them are struggling in various ways. And I remember one particular story from David. He was sharing a story about how he was in a village training people on how to share the gospel using the story of the woman at the well as an example of going back into your village to share your testimony. And normally he travels with a translator. On this occasion, the translator wasn't there. So David was left by himself in his not so good language skills to try to convey to them some gospel truth so that they can go share it. And David said, as I was in the middle of my teaching, it was like I got the deer in the headlights look. They weren't getting it. And I was like, it's a total waste of time. And so he just went ahead and did his deal. And he went back home, came back a week later. This time the translator was with him. So David thought he would ask. He said, so did you guys do what I told you? Did you share your story? And they all said, yeah, we did. And one guy said, yeah, I shared with six people in my village and three of them believed. And David, as he's prone to say, goes, nah. So he told the translator who was with them, hey, get it. I want them to share what they were talking about. You listen in to see if they're really saying what I was teaching them. And he came back and said, yeah, they're saying exactly what you told them. And so David was surprised that they could hear what he was saying and also overjoyed at some of the fruit that seems to be there. Well, it's that idea of planting seed, and it's that idea of the challenge of hearing that Jesus is talking about. Jesus tells us in this first parable of the soils, which is mainly about hearing, that some people hear, but not everybody hears. Anyone can hear Jesus, but not everybody hears Jesus. And the problem is not with translation. The problem is with the heart. Now, they could understand Jesus. They understood his language. They understand his words. They understood his vocabulary in a sense, but they didn't understand and believe what he was saying. And this is a very important section. In Mark's gospel, there are only two sections that are really big on the teaching of what Jesus actually teaching. It's a lot of action-packed stories of what Jesus is doing, but there are two big sections of Jesus teaching. This one here in chapter 4, which is on parables, and another in Mark 13, which is what we call the Olivet Discourse, in which Jesus was talking about things to come. Now, when you read the Gospels, one thing you should always keep in mind is that the Gospels are not written in strict chronological order. They're written in a general order so that the resurrection doesn't start first. It's the birth, then we move to the resurrection. But the stories and the miracles and the actions of Jesus are not always in a strict chronological order because the gospel writers are developing themes and they're making arguments. And so that's the case here with these parables. Jesus could have given these parables at a variety of times. And we know that Jesus gave about 60 parables that are recorded for us in the gospels. So the question is, why does Mark include these parables where he includes them? And why does he include these parables specifically? Well, if you've been with us in our study of the Gospel of Mark, you know the answer. Jesus has been in the middle of controversies with religious leaders, and he's basically showing us that there are insiders and outsiders. There are people who are really hearing the word of God and believing, and there are people who are hearing and not accepting, not believing, thereby proving themselves to be outsiders and condemned. Now, the parables he uses to make a double-edged point, okay? So on the one hand, parables are meant to instruct insiders about the kingdom of God. But they're also used as a means of judgment to those who are not hearing. And he makes that point here in verses 10 to verse 12. Therefore, the dominant point, if we want to hang a point over Mark 4, is this. Be careful how you hear. Everything in Christian discipleship depends on how you hear. And he's going to tell us there's some people who are hearing and bearing fruit, some people who are not hearing. And so it's a very important section as we get into it. A parable is essentially a story that communicates a bigger truth, a more profound truth, in Jesus' case, a truth about the kingdom. And here we see Jesus doing that in a masterful way. We start in verse 1. He began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. So he's got a floating pulpit, as it were. In this teaching section, he's sitting on a boat. In the Olivet Discourse, he's sitting on a mountain looking at the temple. And in this case, a large crowd was gathered beside him. And you can just imagine the scene of Jesus sitting in a boat, just being there, listening to his voice. You're hearing, but are you really hearing? Jesus is going to say in just a moment, he who has ears, let him hear. And of course, people can say, I got ears. But yes, they hear sounds, they have ears, but they're not hearing. A lot of people assembled. We've already said you shouldn't confuse a crowd for disciples. A lot of people were hearing Jesus, not everybody hearing Jesus. So he says in verse 2, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen. And this is the main point. Listen. How you listen to Jesus determines everything. Notice how this parable is bookended. Listen, verse 3, verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. The dominant point in the parable is hear. Listen. The word for listen or hear, akouo, appears 14 times in Mark 4. That's where we get the word acoustics from. Jesus really, really thinks this issue is important. So he tells a story, a parable, a story to come alongside of this truth to illustrate how people hear differently. And so he says in verse 3, a sower went out to sow. That's referring to himself. Secondarily, anyone who preaches the gospel. And as he sowed, some seed fell along a path and the birds came and devoured it. So the sower's out sowing indiscriminately. Some of the seed falls on a path. And because it has no root, he says a bird comes, picks it up. Pretty simple. Verse 5, other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil. Immediately it sprang up. Since it had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. So this one started more promising, but because of the rockiness, there was no fruit. Verse 7, other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. So here again, the plant begins to grow a bit, but because of the thorns, the life is choked out of it. Verse 8 is the good soil. And other seed fell among good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And Jesus said, he who has ears, let him hear. Now, the best commentary that I've read on this parable is Jesus' commentary, which appears down in the verses 15 and following. It's very handy, isn't it, that Jesus tells us what to make of this parable. The disciples come and they have questions about it, and so Jesus gives them the answers. Before we dive into those four types of hearts that Jesus has mentioned, notice what Jesus says about the purpose of the parables. Verse 10, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. So again, there's a double purpose to the parables. On the one hand, the insiders were given additional light. They were given more instruction. They were given, as Jesus says here, the secret of the kingdom. What is the secret or the mystery of the kingdom? In short, the secret is Jesus. It is Jesus, the Messiah. It was no secret that Messiah would come. What was a secret or what was a mystery was what kind of Messiah he would be. And so the parables, Jesus lets the insiders in on who he is and what his plan for mission really is. That's the mystery. That's the secret. Others would not comprehend and receive what Jesus was saying about himself. They were the outsiders. And it's interesting in Mark's gospel who the outsiders are and who the insiders are. You would think the insiders are actually the outsiders and the outsiders are actually the insiders, but it's the religious people who you would think would be those getting it are turned off by it because they don't get Messiah. They don't get the secret. They hate Jesus. They don't love Jesus. And those you would think had no shot at the kingdom, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, right? These are those who are drawn by God's grace, and Jesus begins to disciple them. And that's what he's doing with these fishermen, Matthew the tax collector. He's unraveling more and more insight about who he is and what his mission is. That's one purpose of the parables, to give us instruction about the kingdom of God. But the other purpose is a means of judgment. He says in the next sentence, "For those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Jesus here is quoting from Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, God says, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Sounds wonderful. That's what we usually preach at missions conferences, and we never get to verse 9, in which Isaiah is told, "Nobody's going to hear you." "What am I going to say, Lord?" "This is what you're going to say." "Well, how many is going to respond?" "Nobody." Actually, all of them will, but negatively. They're not going to hear. So what's the purpose of Isaiah going? Judgment. Jesus is saying, not much has changed since Isaiah's day. "I've come into my own, and my own have not received me. And because I'm preaching, they're not responding. They are without excuse." So if you hear the gospel and you turn away from it, it's no one's fault but yours. Jesus says the parables disturb outsiders. They disturb those who are not part of the kingdom. Why? Because they call for a decision. Who is this Messiah? Is he Messiah? For those who see him as he is, they respond with great joy. "Teach me more." But for those who reject him, Jesus says, additional light won't come. They have no excuse. They are without escape. And so the parables, on the one hand, our kids love them. They love the stories. But there's a gravity to the parables. There's a heaviness to the parables. In many ways, the parables are more directed at the outsiders, even than the insiders. We see that all through these parables. So the point that you get must hear, and Jesus is going to unravel this in the four hearts: be really careful how you hear. How you hear determines everything. All of discipleship depends on how you hear. And so he says in verse 13 now, "Do you understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower goes out to sow, and what's he sowing? The word." So the word is sown in four hearts. The first heart he mentions is the indifferent heart. We have three types of bad hearts, okay? The first we might label as indifferent, where he says, "The word is sown on the path, and when it's sown, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." So this heart is hard, it's indifferent. So the Bible is preached, the Bible study goes on, they might read a verse or two, and there is no activity in that heart. Why? Well, I suppose there are many reasons why a person could be indifferent to the gospel. I suppose a person could simply think, this is not interesting. I mean, that was me when I was a kid. Is there anything more boring than a sermon? I think I'd rather get a root canal while watching Barney at the dentist than to hear a sermon. If that's your heart, not much is happening in that heart. I suppose you could find it totally uninteresting. Others think the Bible's irrelevant. It's outdated. It's primitive. There's no way Paul would write today about marriage what he wrote in the first century. I mean, come on. The Bible's irrelevant. Therefore, there's a heart that's indifferent. Bible's preached? Okay. At best, they say, well, I'm glad you believe that. Good for you. Or I suppose a person could be indifferent because they find Christianity totally implausible. For some people to hear the gospel, to hear the Christian message, it's about like overhearing someone talk about UFOs. We've got virgin births. We've got a world created by God's word. We got a resurrection. I mean, come on. We got a guy walking on water. I mean, it's called ice. It's no big deal. The message of the Bible is totally implausible to this person. Therefore, when the Bible's preached, there's no action. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus says about this heart. It's not just a head problem. It's a warfare problem. Satan takes away the word. You need to realize that listening to the Bible, reading the Bible, studying the Bible is spiritual warfare. Warfare. It's no coincidence there's challenges on Sunday mornings. No coincidence of challenges for Bible study, right? Satan hates that you're here today. He hates that you're hearing the Bible. He wants there to be drama in your car as you leave today so that the word will do nothing to you. He wants you to be distracted all week long. It's warfare. Listening for Jesus is not passive, it's active. You have to take personal responsibility to press in to the Bible. Satan is after you. A neutral person will not advance in discipleship because Satan's at work. Preaching is warfare, listening is warfare. And so he said, this is the indifferent heart. Second type of heart he mentions here is this superficial heart. The person who has some measure of understanding, initially he says that it's sown on rocky ground. They hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. We've seen this before. This is kind of a firecracker faith. Initially, there's great spark. There's great excitement. And then as soon as, verse 17, trouble or persecution comes, then they wither. Seen this before, perhaps at like a youth camp, kids get all excited, and then they come home, and then they fizzle out, but it's not just kids, it's adults as well. There's some general interest, some excitement even. Person may be there presently, week after week, even giving offerings and so on, and then as soon as the trouble hits, they're gone. Jesus, because he loves you, tells you the truth. Warns you because he loves you. And he says, be on your guard against this kind of heart. Our call is to endure to the end, not have some flicker of excitement at the beginning. The Christian life is a persevering faith, right? Now, this is one of the reasons why you need a local church. It's one of the reasons you need a local church, because at some point after this initial excitement, the shine wears off. And then you're stuck with the rest of us. And like, what we need are people who are in the mundane of life, in the day-to-day grind of life, encouraging one another, stirring up one another to love and good deeds so that we may all persevere to the end. This is why you need community under the word. Jesus says, be on guard against a superficial heart, no root. Let your roots go deep, okay? Third type of heart, a distracted heart. He says in verse 18, those are the ones who are sown among thorns, and they are those who hear the word, but he mentions three thorns, if you will, three word chokers. First of all, the cares of the world. Second, the deceitfulness of riches. And third, the desire for other things. I think this first one is probably the greatest threat to Imago Dei. Cares of the world. I would even argue that the cares of the world might be a bigger problem than persecution to your faith. Persecution can build faith. But when the cares of the world choke the spiritual life out of you, they have the potential to do that, don't they? And they're not always bad cares. They're important things. I got to pay the bills. I got to pay the taxes. I got to turn my paper in. I got to get this assignment done. I've got to report to the boss, right? I got to get the kids to all these extracurricular activities. All fine things. But good things can do great damage to a heart. When the cares of the world suck the spiritual life out of you, that happens all the time. What do you need? You need to slow down. You need unhurried, unhindered time in the Word. You need to let your roots go deep. You need to turn the phone off. You need to turn electronics off. You need to go on a prayer walk. You need to memorize some scripture. You need to slow down. Let your roots go deep in the word. Otherwise, these thorns just choke the life out of you. You know what I'm saying? This is a real challenge. It's a real challenge. And Jesus, again, because he loves us, warns us. And he's asking us to do a heart analysis. Is this happening in your heart? Have the cares of the world dominated your heart? May it not be. He mentions the second one here, the deceitfulness of riches, which might also be a problem for some of us in the room. Notice it's not riches. Riches are not the problem. That's never the problem. The problem is the deceitfulness of riches. It's what your heart does with riches. Riches are deceitful because they never give you what they promise. They tell you they will give you security. They won't. They tell you they'll give you joy. They won't. What they do is take your eyes off Christ if you let your heart go that direction. They become a functional savior. And when you're looking to something other than God to give you what only God can give you, it will wither your soul away. The deceitfulness of riches will choke the word. So Jesus, again, warns us. And then he says, in case I've forgotten anything, the desire for other things. Whatever that is, from an Xbox to a car to a girlfriend to whatever, the desire for other things. You see, Jesus is after our hearts. That's what he's after. What is your heart doing with the word? Final heart is a good heart, a receptive heart. This is what we want. This is what we want when he says the word was sown in good soil, and they are those who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Now, I want you to notice something really encouraging here. Is Jesus, what he's after is a humble, teachable heart. He doesn't say, I'm after gifted people. I'm after smart people. I'm after beautiful people. I'm after humble people, he says. If you can humble yourself, and as James says, receive with meekness the implanted word, God will use you greatly. It's not IQ, ultimately, that you need to understand the Bible. What you need is humility. And notice how the fruit just happens. That's why I said everything depends on how you hear and receive the scriptures. Because there's an instinctive fruit that is born from the person who is receiving the word. Not everybody's bearing the same quality of fruit or same amount of fruit, some 30, 60, some 100, but we're all bearing fruit. And it all comes from a proper reception of the word of God. Peter says, you were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. You've been brought to life through this word. And God continues to build his church by the word. He continues to enable us to bear fruit by the word as the Spirit of God works with the word of God. And so I want you to notice before we move to these next couple parables, how the problems that Jesus mentioned are, well, especially the third one, is very gradual. It's very gradual, like how thorns grow up slowly. Like, be on your guard against this gradual withering away of your soul. There is fruit for a season, and all of a sudden, all of these cares, all of these desires, the deceitfulness of riches begin to choke the life out of you. Slow down. Let your roots go deep. Receive the word that you may bear fruit. It's a good word for us all. Good word for us all. To summarize, the good seed sown in a good heart will lead to good fruit. You got a good heart, receptive heart. And I would add, by way of application, is pray for a good heart. Have you ever prayed that God would make you a good listener? He'd make you a good reader. You need this. I used to not be a reader at all. I mean, I hated reading. I read the sports page, you know, that's about it. It got to seminary, and they're like, you got to read books. And I'm like, you got any with pictures? Like, you need to take all these classes. You need to take hermeneutics. I'm like, what is that? See a middle infielder? Sounds like a Latin American middle infielder to me, hermeneutics. I know that's how to interpret the Bible. You need to take that class. I did, I prayed. I failed the reading part of the ACT. I was getting tutored in reading as a freshman in college. I had serious challenges in comprehension. And I did pray, Lord, make me a reader. Pray that you would be a listener. Pray you would be teachable. It's that kind of heart that God wants. Now, the next parables really reinforce, there are four more, I'll go quickly, that actually reinforce the same truths, okay? Hit it a bit differently. Same general point is being made here. Verse 21, Jesus says, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? Now, there's a wrinkle in this verse, and the translations try, but they don't. There's a problem here. The literal translation of verse 21 is, does the lamp come to be under the bed? Which doesn't make any sense. Does the lamp come to be under the bed? Unless Jesus is referring to himself as the lamp, which is what most people believe, as I believe, that this is a reference to Jesus himself, the light of the world, who's come to be known. He's preaching. He's sowing the seed that he may be known. He's like, I'm not hiding. I'm out here. You can know me. And what am I doing when I come out into the darkness? Verse 22, nothing is hidden except to be manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Jesus basically says, I've come into the world to be known. And when I come into the world, I also will reveal things. I will expose sin and hypocrisy. I will expose unbelief. Jesus is the light who's come into the world to be known. And question is, do you see him? Are you coming to him? And I love how Jesus doesn't call himself a laser. Like at his first coming, it wasn't cataclysmic. It wasn't shock and awe. It's just a lamp. But he's there. He's not hiding. At his second coming, it will be shock and awe. There will be no need for the sun. And Jesus will expose all things. And so Jesus is saying, have you come to me? Here I am. I'm not hiding. I've come to be known. And yet many, as Jesus would say, they love darkness rather than light, and they refuse to come to me. It's not because they haven't heard. It's not because I haven't told them who I am. It's because they love darkness. And so that's the parable of the lamp. We secondarily now are people who are bringing this light into the world, aren't we? We're not hiding our light. We want our light to shine. The next parable is a parable of the measure. After Jesus repeats the common theme there, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. He says, and to them, and he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This little proverb is repeated in other places. And Jesus uses it sometimes to make a different point. But in this case, he tells us what he's saying. He's saying, pay attention to how you hear. And he says, if you come hungry, if you come with an attitude of teach me, more will be given to you. But to the one who's uninterested, to the indifferent heart, to the calloused heart, to the distracted heart, whatever they have will be taken away. This is really encouraging to the new Christian who wants to learn more. Here's hope for you. Jesus says, I'll teach you. You keep coming to me. The measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He's basically saying, accept personal responsibility for knowing the Bible. Accept personal responsibility for knowing the gospel. What you put into it is what you get out of it. Don't complain you don't know if you're not putting anything into it. The same could be said about the local church. The same could be said about giving. The same could be said for a number of spiritual disciplines in the Christian life. He says here, the spiritually rich get richer, the spiritually poor get poorer. Those who are really eager to learn, guess what? They learn. It's surprising, huh? And so Jesus is encouraging us here. Hey, do you want to know more? Well, I'm not hiding. There's more to be given to you if you have this attitude of teach me. And I pray that we would be like the person in Proverbs 9:9, teach a wise man and he will grow wiser. We want to be like that. That's the parable of the measure. How about this parable of the seed growing? The emphasis here shifts away from the hearer really more to the seed itself, to the power of the seed, the power of the gospel, power of the word. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. This is what I was referring to with our missionaries and our job as well, scattering seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Now, this parable is intended to encourage and really reassure us. You've got to imagine Mark writing to this Roman church under persecution, wondering whether or not this thing's going to endure. And Jesus basically says with this little bitty parable, two things. First of all, it is surprising at how the kingdom grows. And secondly, it is certain that the kingdom will grow. It is surprising because of the way it grows. How is the kingdom going to advance? Well, he says, it's like a guy who puts some seed down, and then what did this guy do? He went to bed. I mean, this is not a very spectacular guy, is it? Hey, John, what did you do today? Oh, I got out, threw some seed on the ground, and went to bed. And he wakes up, it says, and there's fruit. And he's like, how did that happen? Well, the power is obviously not in the farmer. The power is in the seed and the work beneath the surface that's going on, the hidden work of God. This is so encouraging to us in evangelism. The success is not dependent upon the giver of the seed. The power in the word by the Spirit transformed lives. This is how the kingdom of God advances. And he says, it's kind of surprising this is how it works, but this is the way it worked. This is what Martin Luther said about the Protestant Reformation. I did nothing, the word did it all. Therefore, if there is ever fruit in our ministries, let us give God alone the glory. Let's not be bragging about our fruit, because all we did was throw the seed. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what is Apollos, what is Paul, servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Paul says, I'm nothing, Apollos is nothing, we planted, God gave growth, to God be the glory. This is our job when it comes to mission. Plant the seed, plead for rain, go to bed. Trust God to bring fruit. And when he brings it, give him the glory, and don't be bragging about your pumpkins. You know? Like, all this bragging in church growth is really ridiculous, isn't it? Like, Paul said, you did squat, man. You planted the seed. You didn't invent the seed. You didn't give it life. You didn't bring about the crop. Okay, we'll commend you for faithfully planting it. Okay, but that's about, we need to stop right there. The rest of it is what God is doing. And this should give us confidence. It should give us confidence because it's not in our ability, our IQ. And obviously we want to be winsome. We want to be wise. We want to be, accurate. But at the end of the day, we are trusting in God's sovereign ability to bring forth life. And we're testimonies that it happens. And he says, it's surprising that's how the kingdom grows, and it is certain. Notice how he says a harvest is going to come. From this little seed, a harvest will come. And if we doubt that it will come, we just flip over to Revelation 7, and we see a number which no man can number. How do you get with these little fishermen in the early chapters of Mark to a number that no one could number? How do you get there? From every tribe and tongue, and they haven't been outside of Israel before. How about we just plant some seeds here, we plant some seeds there. We go to bed, God gives growth. And this whole thing just explodes. It's really remarkable. The mustard seed is a very similar parable, verse 30 and 32. It's saying the same thing about the certainty of the growth, but it's saying one additional thing, and that is the size of the growth. That it's not just surprising how the kingdom grows, not just certain that the kingdom grows, but it is surprising and certain how big the kingdom will grow. And he does it with a mustard seed. He says, with what can you compare the kingdom of God, or what parable should we use for it? It is like the grain of mustard seed. Again, the messianic understanding was not mustard seeds. The common messianic anticipation was dominance over Rome. Bring the sword. Bring the weapons. Jesus brings seeds. He brings seeds. It's like the grain of mustard seed, which when sown in the ground is the smallest of all the seeds of the earth. Now, you be careful about your cynicism here. I don't think the point here is for us to analyze, is this really the smallest seed on the earth? And is this really the biggest bush that can grow? You get the point, okay? Jesus is not, he's using, actually the mustard seed was a common proverb of the day. It's kind of like we might use a needle in a haystack. There might be harder things to find than a needle in a haystack. Okay, well, we get you, man. But you get the point. A contact in an ocean, that'd be harder, I suppose. But you get the point. The point is, something small grows into something massive, okay? And he said, that's what the kingdom's like. Starts really small, mustard seeds. I mean, look at these disciples. They're not very impressive. And then you read ahead in the Bible and you see a new heaven and a new earth and the king on his throne. Every tribe and tongue. And like our friend David, you're prone to doubt that. Nah. And you're gonna wake up like this farmer saying, how'd this happen? How'd we all get here? Well, the Lord has dummy-proofed the mission for us, right? We got a really simple job, don't we? Our job is to go scatter seed. Trust God with results. To know that some people won't hear it. Some people will. And when people do, we give God the glory for it. And we're here today because somebody planted the seed. And God, by his grace, brought us to life. And he's given us the same mission. And we're part of a mission that won't fail. This kingdom will prevail. What an encouragement this must have been to this church in Rome. In the middle of persecution, he's saying nothing will stop the advancement of this mission. Verse 33, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. If you're an unbeliever, the point is really, really simple. Come to Jesus. Come to the light. That's where salvation is, and that's where understanding is. But as long as you reject Jesus, you're without excuse. Jesus is not denying the possibility of outsiders becoming insiders. We know in the Gospels, some do. But the question is, what are you doing with what you're given? Are you continuing to harden your heart against it? Or are you pursuing Jesus after hearing it? That's the proper response. For the believer, it's pretty simple, right? We need to be a people who dwell deeply in the Scriptures. Don't let the concerns of this world choke the word out of you. But be long in your prayer closet. Go on those prayer walks. Memorize Scripture. Study the Bible together. Let your roots go deep. And let's be a people who plant seeds, beg God for rain, go to bed, trusting him with the results. Let's pray together. Father, you are a good father. We've been brought to life because you're gracious to us by the power of your word, the gospel contained in the Scriptures has transformed our lives, and we long for it to transform others. And so, Father, I pray even this week as we go out to plant the gospel seed that it would land on good hearts and that many would receive it and bear fruit as a result. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge today we have life because of your death. And it's your death now that we reflect upon in the Lord's table as we are reminded of what you did to bring us to salvation. We give you glory in Christ's good name. Amen.